So we have been, in the midst of this pandemic, we have been walking through a series called Upside Down, Learning from Jesus in an Age of Chaos. And we've been thinking about what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And something that I have told lots of folks over this season, I feel like the Lord is really alerting things in my heart and calling out things in my heart and making me realize there are often times I'm just not that good at following Jesus. And I need reminders to come back to the basics of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so that has led us in a number of different places, but we've landed here in the Sermon on the Mount and walking through the Beatitudes. And so we are going to continue that this morning. And again, as I've said, all of these are connected to one another. So if you missed anything, make sure you go back and listen to these other sermons that we're building a flow together, because these are all connected together in the way that Jesus teaches them. And this morning we're going to talk about hungering and thirsting. What is it in your life that you hunger and thirst for? What do you need so desperately in your life that you would forego other things to get it? You know, what comes to mind initially for you? What would you say to them? But more importantly, not just what you would say to that, but if you were to take real stock of your life and look at everything of your life, your checkbook, your calendar, your character, your career and calling, what would that story tell? What would it tell about what you hunger and thirst for? Comfort, success, fame, fortune, status, or the kingdom of God? God himself. Righteousness. In this Beatitude, Jesus, in Matthew 5:6, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So if we're going to understand what this is saying, how we are to hunger and thirst, how we are to long for God's righteousness, we need to understand what righteousness is. It's so weird just like looking up and seeing people and not just my eyes.
This is very
disappointing for me personally. Maybe I should just put this in. All right, here we go. It's very strange. But what is righteousness? What do we understand about what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness? We need to know what righteousness is. Well, it's a characteristic of God. It's really the character of God. It can be translated as righteousness or justice. What is morally right? What is accurate and true and right? What aligns itself with justice? Now, the idea that there is this thing like righteousness or justice implies something very real, that there is a standard by which we would measure things. Right? To say that something is right or to say that something is wrong means that there is some sort of standard by which we are looking at those things. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," what standard is Jesus saying we ought to measure things by? What is that standard? Well, it's not what your political affiliation says. It's not what the culture says. It's not what your parents or family says. It's not what my friends say, it's what Jesus says. God is the standard for righteousness. He defines it. Now, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that sometimes those things get some of that right. Sometimes those things that I mentioned, your political affiliation, the culture, parents, family, friends, sometimes they get those things right. And where they get those things right, we ought to affirm and celebrate and be able to join in, even if we can't fully plant ourselves there. It's okay to join alongside folks that we disagree with about super important things, even the most important things, as we pursue something that aligns itself with the kingdom of God. But the foundation of what righteousness is comes Psalm 119, 137 to 138, says this: "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You have appointed your testimonies in righteousness and in all faithfulness." See, the psalmist says, not only righteous are you, Lord, you are the definition of what it means to be righteous, but also what flows from you, your laws, your testimonies, is righteousness. So, what picture of righteousness do we get from the Lord? Well, first we get it from his very character. Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says this: "The Lord passed before him, passed before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" God's the next one. "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." You see, God's very character is one of righteousness. He defines what that is. And that is that he is both merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And yet also will not clear the guilty. There's a very real sense in which there will be justice against those who break God's law. Now, we find out how those two things, God is merciful and gracious, and will bring justice. We find the evidence for how those things come together in the person of Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross, in which God can be both just and forgiving. But what we see here is that this foundation for what we understand righteousness to be comes from the very character of God. Meaning that all of the law that God gives that defines, hey, this is what righteous living looks like, flows from his very character. They're not arbitrary rules and regulations. They flow from the very character of God. And so he tells us very clearly what is required of us, what righteousness means and looks like. He gives us his law. And his law has both a private and a public holiness that we are called to, both an internal character and a social responsibility or justice that should pervade our lives. An internal response to God's righteous character and an external response to God's righteous character. We see this in Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. It says this: "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with the, all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear, he is your praise. He is your God who has done for you all these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made them as numerous as the stars of heaven." As Moses is giving the people of God the summary of the law, this is what he says. And you see here that there is this internal response that you are called to have. It says, "Circumcise therefore your heart." Have a heart that follows the Lord. Your internal motivations, your desires, your purity before God, your thoughts, all of those things, right? Those are things of the heart. The heart in the scriptures is really the seat of all of your intellect and your will. You're choosing, right? And so it's the seat of who you are as a person. You've got to be transformed by that at the heart level. But what does he say immediately after that? You must love the sojourner just like God does, right? There's this internal response and an external response, which is act in righteousness like God acts in righteousness. There's a private and a public. We don't have time to go through all of this, but this is what we were seeing as we were going through the law, right, in our series in Exodus. What we were seeing is the first half of the law deals with loving God. What does it mean to love God? And the second half of the law deals with what does it mean to love neighbor? Right? The private and the public, this internal and external. Now, going on from that, there are detailed laws to protect the most vulnerable classes of people in Israel. Right? He says it right here. There's sort of a four-class distinction of people who are vulnerable in Israel. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner, and the poor. It doesn't add this here, but it adds it in other places. Those realities of folks who are vulnerable in Israel, that's what God highlights as the public holiness that Israel is to display. We see this throughout the prophets as well. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, what is righteous, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Right? Internal, walking humbly with God. External, doing justice and loving kindness. Isaiah 1 says this. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. See, there's this connection again between this internal response to God and this external response which showcases care and love to the most vulnerable. Matthew 22, Jesus says the very same thing. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The rest of the law is describing those two things. What it means to love God and what it means to love neighbor. And in Luke's version of this, where Jesus says this, the person asking the question immediately responds with, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, in which the outcast of that culture was seen to be the hero who acted righteously in caring for the vulnerable. And so there is this emphasis in the way in which Jesus declares these things, that the way in which we display a hunger and a thirst for righteousness is an internal response of change and an external response of care for the vulnerable. James 1 says the same thing. Know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We could spend a lot of time right there, but we're not going to. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained. Right? This perfect combination of care for the vulnerable and internal transformation. internal transformation that leads to very real social justice. And how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, how does James say it happens? Does James say it happens through education? No, but you're going to have to learn some things. Does James say it happens through activism? No, but you may be compelled by the internal transformation into the public square. James says it happens as the word is implanted in you. James says it happens through the finished work of Jesus in the gospel. If we want to know what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we've got to know where we can get righteousness. And the Lord tells us where we can get the very righteousness that He requires. He gives it freely. Anytime I say something loud, I'm going to duck down so I make sure I go right into the crux of the gospel. He gives it freely. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, being God, made Him, being Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to display the glory of God in justice for the vulnerable. Where are you going to get that? Because I don't know about you, but I can't produce that in my own heart. It doesn't come up. That's not what naturally comes up from my heart. What naturally comes up from my heart is selfishness. That's what comes up from my heart. I need something else. Jesus is going to provide it. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The beauty of the gospel is not only that you are forgiven of your sins, not only that Jesus pays for your sins, that in itself is glorious. That is far more than we deserve, that Jesus will take your sin and put it upon Himself. He will become your sin on the cross and pay the punishment that you and I deserve. But it's better than that. How can it get better? It is better. Because He also gives you His perfect righteousness. It is credited to you as though you did it. You didn't do it. But it's credited to you as though you did do it. Loving God fully and loving neighbor well. Loving neighbor perfectly, not just well, but perfectly. That's credited to your account if you believe in Jesus. Credited to your account. That's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't have it. How do I get it? Cling to Jesus.
Yeah.
Cling to Jesus. That's the only hope that you have at obeying any of these laws. There is no righteousness that you can have on your own that will help you do this. You cannot do it on your own. Sometimes we do seek to establish our own righteousness, and it is, I would say, it is a particular vulnerability for a church like ours that is trying to care about justice, public holiness, and social justice. There's a particular vulnerability that we would seek to establish a righteousness of our own around these things that we can do. Oh, City Hope, let us never become self-righteous in thinking that we have these things figured out and seek to put up a righteousness of our own. As if we could really accomplish the law, we are far too selfish to love our neighbor well. Let us know that. Let us know that deeply. But also let us know that the righteousness of God is freely offered to us for us to have. And not only are you credited with it, you are conformed to it by the power of the Spirit. You are conformed to it by the power of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in holiness as a Christian. You are conformed to the righteousness of Jesus. Not the righteousness of your favorite Christian author or your favorite holy person that you think is like really good. No, you're accredited and conformed to the righteousness of Jesus. So, what does that look like? How do we look upon those things? Justification by faith alone must lead to the pursuit of justice for the least of these. Otherwise, what righteousness are you being conformed to? Like, whose righteousness leads you to have a lack of care or pursuit of justice for the vulnerable? Because it's certainly not Jesus' righteousness.
Come on.
Because this is Jesus' righteousness, Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, certainly those things have a spiritual reality, but they are not merely spiritual. All you have to do is look at the life of Jesus. What happens when followers from John the Baptist come and they say, "Are you the Messiah?" What does Jesus say? Well, look at what's happening. Are the blind receiving sight?
Yeah.
Are the poor being preached good news to?
Yeah.
Are the oppressed being set free? That's what it means. I am that. Go tell them that. Mm-hmm. So the righteousness that Jesus displays very really entails a justice for the least of these. Grace, then, is what fuels justice. So if we are lacking justice, the answer is not to beat you up and make you feel guilty. It's that you're not getting grace. You're not getting how good grace is. It gives you both forgiveness of sins and public righteousness displayed for the least of these. Making sure that image bearers, those who bear the image of God, are treated like image bearers. That's really the heart of these laws for the vulnerable, is to make sure people who are vulnerable and cast aside are treated with the dignity and value and worth that they have as image bearers of the Lord himself, because that's what they are. Derwin Gray, his book that I've been just devouring, it's so good, called The Good Life, and it's on the Beatitudes. You should read it, but maybe not until I'm done, so you don't think I'm stealing everything. I give him credit, at least once a sermon. But happiness is making another image bearer's life better. That's how he defines this beatitude. Happiness, the blessed life, is in making another image bearer's life better. Now, there are many causes and ways that we can showcase. I think we've got to start with the most vulnerable. God's heart throughout the scriptures, the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the refugee. That those are the areas in which we ought to care deeply about. And then we ought to think how, looking at the city of Muncie, our location, and then in the country we've landed ourselves in here, and in the place in which we find ourselves, the time in which we find ourselves, who is vulnerable? Who is vulnerable? Let's care about that. There is continuing slavery worldwide. Sex trafficking is a huge issue. There is the inadequate access to health care for those in poverty, the inadequate access to mental health care for those in poverty. There is very real need for criminal justice reform. There is very real need for true racial justice that dignifies people as made in the image of God. And then sets up culture and society in a way that actually displays that. There's very real concern about the reality of abortion in this country and the need for a holistic care for women. There's There's very real concern about climate concerns, which disproportionately affect vulnerable populations throughout the world. All of those are very real concerns, and we ought to care about those things. But I want to offer a few principles for us to think through what does that look like for us to display these things, right? We're only going to get it from the life of Jesus, and so we have to actually look at the life of Jesus to understand these things. And the first thing is this. You can't do everything. You can't. You can't care about every issue. You can't speak to every topic. You cannot, as an individual, execute justice throughout the entire world because you're not God, right? One of the ways in which we have, one of the blessings of our time is that we know what's happening on the other side of the globe so well. One of the curses of this time is that we know what's happening on the other side of the globe so well. And it gives us this false illusion that we can solve every issue. Because we feel like God, knowing all things. You're not God. Free yourself from the burden of solving every issue. Because here's what happens when you try and solve every issue, you solve no issues. Right? You care about everything, but you don't do anything. Right? You get paralyzed to actually accomplishing anything. So make sure you understand you can't do everything as an individual, and that's okay. How do you adjust your everyday, daily rhythms and habit for a life of righteousness and justice? Also, related to that, you can't speak to everything. Silence is not always a sign of complicity. It certainly can be. But it can also be a sign of wisdom and humility. Don't speak about things that you don't know about, or that you haven't learned yet. But that doesn't mean you don't learn about it. Step in and actually learn about it so that you can actually speak to it. But even though we can't actively pursue everything or speak to everything, you can actually care about things and pray about lots of things and support brothers and sisters who are more involved in those things. We can actually work together as the body of Christ to live this out. So you may not be on the front lines of whatever justice fight, but you can support those who are and pray for them and get behind them and listen to them and care about them. All of us don't have the same capacity, right? We have callings that God has placed upon our life, right? To display righteousness, we've got to look at the fullness of the law, right? And Paul says things like, if you don't care for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever, right? So if I am pursuing how to love neighbor so much that I neglect my primary calling of caring for my family, I'm not loving my neighbor well. I'm doing things out of balance. So you've got to understand your own capacity for pursuit of those things. And then live in it. Don't be ashamed of that. Just live in it. The other principle that I would say, looking at the fullness of Scripture, I would say that we ought to prioritize the valuing of people made in the image of God. There are lots of pursuits that we could be involved in, but valuing those made in the image of God and defending them ought to be the number one pursuit. Because the Lord cares deeply about those made in the image of God. And so what does it look like for us to do that? I also think we ought to think globally. How do my everyday actions affect global realities? We should know that and care about it. Right? Now, that can get dizzy at times. Like, how do I understand, like, where was this shirt made and who was exploited to make that shirt? It's really hard to live in the midst of that because so much of our goods are manufactured in ways that actually harm others. But we should actually care about it. And then try to evaluate, why do I need this? And why can't I live in a way that radically bucks that system and says, wait a second, we need to care about those made in the image of God and the way in which they are marginalized. While we think globally, I think we ought to have local investment. We ought to love the people right in front of us. The interruptions in your life, most caring for the vulnerable will be an interruption in your life. we ought to care about them. We ought to change the rhythms of our day to get space so that I can love my neighbor. Also, we ought to share the gospel. Righteousness that loves neighbor like Christ only comes from Christ. If we are hungering and thirsting to see that righteousness on display, we ought to give people Christ. Because it's the only way that they can display that.
Yes.
Fully. Inviting people into that, especially those who care about justice. There is an incredible opportunity for the church to enter into conversations of justice that are happening in our culture. Because what's going to happen is, as people pursue justice, you know what they're going to find? This doesn't work.
Yeah.
It keeps breaking. Uh-huh. I thought we fixed it. Now it's broken again. You know what? The Bible actually tells you that that's what's going to happen. Because of the fallenness of man. Do you want a place where that doesn't happen? That is coming. Jesus is bringing it.
Yes, sir.
The new heavens and new earth will not have that same endless cycle. We have an incredible opportunity to enter in and say, I agree with you about the need of justice.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you also why I agree with you. Because the Lord has made you in his own image and cares deeply about that and will one day right all wrongs and create a space where we can live together in a beloved community where we are valued and dignified.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
We have this incredible opportunity. Let us not become cynical to enter. We won't be able to enter in if we become cynical about those things. We've got to enter in and declare for folks, your frustration is real and the Lord knows it, and here's why. If we look at life only under the sun, it's not going to make any sense. We must look to a higher thing.
Yes.
That should also then lead to ways in which we give and ways in which we create outreach and serve others and enter into those spaces. Now, why do we do all that? Spend a lot of time talking about the how and what this looks like. I don't have a ton of time to talk about the why, but I just want to say, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Mm. What's the definition of righteousness? God himself. Do you find that your soul is lacking satisfaction? Press into the righteousness that you have in Jesus in its private ways and its public ways. And the Lord will satisfy your soul with himself. The reason we do all this, because it's hard, right? Like, entering into these things is not easy. Can we all admit that? Like, it puts you in a really weird, uncomfortable space. And places where you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I think we should be here. Why do we do all that? Because that's where Jesus is. That's what it looks like to enter in and say, let's press into those spaces. Admit the uncomfortability. Admit in humility we don't know all what we're doing. And cling to the righteousness of Jesus. He will satisfy our souls. Especially as we wait for the day of true justice, which will come when Jesus returns. Alright. I said I was going to be shorter, but I was not. I promise you that. It's just so hard. There's people here. Let's just go for a couple more hours, okay? We're going to go on to say, blessed are the merciful. I'm going to pray for us. I'm
going to
pray for us, all right. God, thank you for your grace. Lord, you've been so good to us. Would you help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Would we experience you and you alone? Pray this in Christ's name. Before I have Bridget come up for worship, we're going to move on to our time of confession. If you want to